What is the right response to the COVID-19 pandemic? A pandemic that is affecting billions of people around the world. As we listen to the news and talk to people, we hear a variety of responses. Responses ranging from, oh no, we're all going to die, to we need to do more. We need more government intervention. We need to flatten the curve. We need to have social distancing. We need to stop this spread. We need to do whatever it takes to stop this.
Back to normal means acting like there never was a coronavirus problem. I don't think that's going to happen until we do have a situation where you can completely protect the population.
We are worried enough to endure things that just a month ago would have seemed preposterous.
In most parts of the world, due to lockdown, most of the transmission that's actually happening in many countries now is happening in the household, at family level. In some senses, transmission has been taken off the streets and pushed back into family units. Now we need to go and look in families to find those people who may be sick and remove them and isolate them in a safe and dignified manner.
All these things have come upon us, and they've come upon us quickly. But of all these things we need to do, sometimes we forget the most fundamental issue. What is our fundamental response to this distress and any distress? I'm going to share with you something that is always true, no matter what the trial, no matter what the situation, and that is this. The most important thing to respond appropriately to the COVID-19 dilemma is faith in God. The reason faith in God is so important is because faith in God is what is necessary to give you wisdom in the face of a trial. This is true whether it's COVID-19 or any trial that you face in your life. The scripture says in James chapter 1 verse 2, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind." Faith in God is the key to growing in wisdom during the trial. See, God brings trials. God is the one who brings us the trials. He is sovereign in the trials, and God has given us this COVID-19 dilemma as a wake-up call for America and for the world. He's given us this wake-up call to slow us down, to cause us to think, and to remember that He is God, that He is in control, and that we as a nation, we have sinned against God. We have rejected His laws, the blessings that He has given, we have taken for granted. This is our wake-up call in America. So the most important thing when God is giving you a wake-up call, the most important thing when God is trying you is to have faith in God. The wrong response to the COVID-19 dilemma would be to have faith in anything other than God. So you'll see people putting faith in themselves, putting faith in man, putting faith in the government, putting faith in human strength and human ingenuity. You see a lot of people putting faith in something because there's a need. And when there's a need, when there's a trial puts pressure on things. And that trial surfaces our human need to need something. We're needy. We need help. So where does that help come from? Well, it depends on your worldview. It is critical for us to know that faith in God brings about blessing. But faith in anything other than God can bring about disaster. When I say faith in God, I mean the faith in the God of the Bible. The God who speaks, the God who is, the God who spoke the world into creation. This is the God who has all power and all might and all authority. The one true God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God who sent His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, into this world. Proverbs 18:10 is a favorite verse of mine. It says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and they are safe. That's the name of our God. God is a strong tower, and those who trust in Him, they run into Him and they find safety in the time of danger, in the time of trial, in the time of tribulation. Psalm 33:18 says, behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him, on those who hope in His mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. There's no preparation that can keep you alive. Man cannot save himself. Man cannot keep himself alive. But those who trust in God, those who fear God, know that God is the one who keeps us alive in famine. God is the one who sustains us. Let us worship the one true and living God. And let us live our life of worship by showing the faith in God by wisdom. The wisdom of God given to us in Scripture. This stands in stark contrast to those who do not know God, who don't trust in God. They will put their faith inevitably in man, in themselves, in the systems of men. And as this trial comes and puts pressure on these systems, they begin to fail them. And as they begin to fail, you see a panic and a concern, a worry coming on them. God does this. He actually removes the things that people trust Him to encourage them, to show them that He is the one true God and they should trust in Him. Listen to what He says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 26. Yet once more, I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things which are being shaken, as of that which are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Yet once more, I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. That would be everything. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things which are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. So God is shaking the earth, and the things which do not please Him are being shaken down, so that which cannot be shaken, the unshakable things, may remain. What are those unshakable things? It's God's kingdom. Look at the next verse. Verse 28. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. So when you have your eyes on God, you're not fearing the things that God is shaking, the things that are being shaken away, the things of this world. Well, you have your eyes fixed on Him. You have reverence and godly fear. And the next verse tells the reason why. For our God is a consuming fire. God shakes the kingdoms of men so that He can establish His kingdom. This has been the blessing of America. America has been blessed with God shaking out the things that don't please Him. Think about our past in Europe and the shakedown that happened there, and our pilgrim forefathers came to America to establish this nation on the principles of the Word of God for the glory of God. Were they perfect? No. But that's what they sought to do. And God shook away so many things that were a distraction, so many idols that kept us from serving God and worshiping Him in truth according to the dictates of His Word and of His Word alone. This inevitably has birthed such great freedom in America, because faith in God humbles man. God is almighty. And when man comes to God, they are humbled. As men are humble before God, that humbling of man produces an ethic of love and an ethic of wisdom. Love for man to man, fellow men, and an ethic of wisdom, where God, who is the King, calls men to decentralize their power into the hands that God wisely has created to receive that power. So God has created jurisdictions. Okay, the word jurisdiction is from the Word of God, which means God in His Word, in His authority, speaks law. Law word, jurisdiction means the law word of God, speaks His law word to create spheres of authority that are, and here's the key word, decentralized. So God removes man's pride so that men will humble themselves and that they will obey God in creating decentralized relationships, jurisdictions, that reflect God's authority, not man's. Decentralized power is the basis for liberty. This is what God has done in America. God has removed tyrants, those who abuse their power, proud men who don't fear God, who don't believe in God. God removes tyrants, and he gives that authority to fathers. Ephesians 6:4. And you fathers, train up your children in the fear of the admonition of the Lord. God gives authority to parents. We see that in the fifth commandment. Honor your father and your mother. This is the first command with a promise. So we see God gives authority to the family. He gives the family its jurisdictional responsibility. In the beginning of the Bible, God says to the family, be fruitful, multiply, have dominion. Right? So this is a blessing. So God gives the families of the earth dominion over the creation to harness the earth's resources for God's glory and for the good of the family. This is the basis of all economic activity. This is one way that God brings the blessing, his blessing, to families. As families work together throughout time, free markets emerge where families are free to do business one with another. This inevitably has been the blessing of America, as American families have been free to create companies and to take dominion and to have business dealings with one another without the intrusion of thieves, robbers, and the government. Now, this is the ideal. It's never been perfect. But in America, we've had an amazing amount of freedom because of the free market enterprise that this nation was built on. And again, this was all built on a limited sphere of government, which gave that authority not to the government, but to families. Sound money. Free market. Family dominion. Home education. The founding fathers, many of them were homeschooled. The schooling, the responsibility for all these things was laid in the authority and the responsibility of the home. Isn't it interesting when we're in the midst of this outbreak that what is the going back to place? It's the home. Everybody's quarantined to stay at home. Wow, what a beautiful time. Let's pray for family revival. That as we are quarantined in our homes, we would remember what we have forgotten. We will remember what we have forgotten in this nation, that God has given the family a critical function, critical authority to establish God's government, God's kingdom in this earth. Families then who would be responsible and practicing stewardship responsibility and celebrating the life that God has given them, have the responsibility to protect themselves against evil men, men who would seek to destroy, to steal, and to kill. So we have the Second Amendment, that families are given the Second Amendment rights to protect themselves. We see the church is given authority. God establishes his church. Jesus Christ died and rose again for his bride, the church. And the church is given authority. Jesus said, all authority is given to you. Go therefore into all the world and make disciples. The First Amendment in our American Bill of Rights is the guarantee that we will respect the jurisdiction of the church. Congress shall make no law against the free exercise of religion. And from that jurisdictional respect given to the church that Jesus Christ established flow so many of our liberties, like the freedom of the press and the right to assemble, all flowing from that First Amendment because of the recognition by our founders, the founders of this country. They knew that there were jurisdictions that God had established. They feared God, and they understood that God created the family for certain functions, that God created the church for certain functions. And when you have the family and the church functioning in a focused design, according to God's design, because God has humbled men and given them decentralized authority, the result of that is a limited state. The state jurisdiction then is limited and focused on punishing evil. It's focused on securing the rights of those families to practice the responsibilities that have been given to them by God. Our founders understood this. The Declaration of Independence declares this. Certain inalienable rights given by God. That is, they're not enumerated because they're given by God, the Creator. So the governments are established to secure these rights for the people, that they may live a free life as they are responsible to God to respond by faith in God in all that God has called them to. Now, does that mean everybody in America was a Christian and believed this? No. But this is an overflow of the biblical worldview that gives decentralized power to many, so that that decentralization or that, that spreading out of the power to fathers, to parents, to elders, local church congregations, to the religion of the day, Christianity, it decentralizes that authority away from the state. So when the state has authority, it only has authority to do what it is chartered to do. And in our context, that charter came by the U.S. Constitution. John Adams said, "Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other." Horace Greeley, the founder and editor of the New York Tribune, said this: "It is impossible to enslave mentally or socially a Bible-reading people. The principles of the Bible are the groundwork of human freedom. The Bible and the Bible alone is the basis for our liberty. The Bible and the Bible alone serves as the foundation for our American blessing, the American liberty that has served us so well for all these years. Our founding fathers, the American experiment, did not come here by Americans celebrating their diversity. It was established by Americans celebrating their unity. That's why our founding fathers taught us that united we stand, divided we fall. See, if we, when we celebrate our divisions, we are divided. It's the enemy of freedom that says celebrate your divisions. No, we celebrate our unity. And what is our founding unity? It's our motto: in God we trust. Now, does that mean every American has to believe in God? No. But I mean, that has been our unity. In God we trust. That in America, the American experiment, the American liberty is rooted in this: in God we trust. It's faith in God. And that God was not just any God. It is the God of the Bible. The God of Scripture is the one who gives us His blessed liberty, because He commands all who trust in Him, all who are faithful followers of Him, to understand the various jurisdictions of the family and the church and those vital functions we call today the private sector, right? That vital function that is to be protected by the state. That is the message of the Bible through and through as it relates to this issue of liberty and God's blessing. The neat thing is it happens organically as people simply read the Bible and obey the Word, as they believe the Gospel, as they are disciples of Jesus Christ who seek to make disciples of others. It's love. It's the ethic of love. Loving your neighbor as yourself builds up the community of faith. It builds up community in the world. It shows love to enemies. It shows love to those who disagree. Not tolerance, but actual love. If you disagree with me, hey, I love you because Jesus loves me. That's how Christianity spreads. It's the love of God. So what we need in this country is to get back to the roots of the Bible so that we can have the wisdom to go through all these various trials and not lose this perspective. Because as atheism is on the rise, we see a lack or a loss of going to a decentralized form of power, but to a centralized form of power. And it makes sense. If you don't have a God who is all-powerful, well, what are you going to do? You're going to be afraid, or you're going to get nervous, or you're going to need someone to save you. So what do men look to if they don't have a faith in God? They look to other men. Well, how do you make other men powerful? The state. So the contrast is those who don't have faith in God, they will seek to have a centralized authority. It's the opposite of Christianity. They'll centralize authority in the central government. And they'll want to be ruled by a God on earth. And many call the state the God on earth. It's the expression of centralized power. And they want all power and authority to be given to the state so that the state can save them, so that the state can protect them, so that the state can watch over them, can educate them, and do all the things that God gives various jurisdictions to do in the Christian worldview, in the Marxist worldview, in a dictatorial worldview. It all goes to the state. The state has to save, the state has to run everything, so there's no freedom of the press, there's no freedom of religion, because if the state is God, no one can disagree with it. There's no Second Amendment rights, because the state has the sole responsibility to protect and to provide for everyone. So no First Amendment, no Second Amendment, there's no freedom of religion, because you can't disagree with the state. There's no free markets, because this, as Marxism, as socialism and communism, they all have to take everything and control it to try to get, squeeze out every last drop that they can. So there's no free markets. Everything is predetermined by the state. And we've seen time and time again, when men fear everything, they run to the state. When men reject the fear of the Lord, they build the state. When men apostatize from Christianity, which is what we're doing in America today, with false churches and apostate pastors and apostates everywhere, falling away from the God and the God of the Bible, they run to socialism. They run to the God of this world, and they want to centralize authority. That's what we're seeing in this trial. We're seeing a great rise in people demanding that the government come and save them. The people want to be ruled by a God. But when they reject the God of the Bible, they accept any God. Any God will do. Just come and help us. Save us from this plague. Save us from this outbreak. And that's what we're seeing in the rise of governmental authority. And that's dangerous. That is very dangerous. Benjamin Franklin said, "Men will ultimately be governed by God or by tyrants." There's a lot of wisdom there. Benjamin Franklin knew this well. He knew his history. Men will either be governed by God, or by God he will be governed. And when men reject the government of God and the limited authority of God that he gives to men, the jurisdictional responsibility, the humility, when men reject the governance of God, God sends tyrants to govern them. Is that what you want to be governed by? Would you rather be governed by God or by tyrants? It's going to be one or the other. And right now in America, we're past the tipping point, okay? It's already begun. I'm praying that God bring a mighty revival, that men would seek God, that men and women would seek God, that we would turn from our apostasy, turn from our forgetting about God, and remember the God of our forefathers. Remember the God of Scripture. And turn to Him, and be governed by Him, taking His Word. Remember these words. Benjamin Franklin also said, "Those who would give up essential liberty to purchase a little temporary safety deserve neither liberty nor safety." When men turn from trusting in God, they lack the wisdom to go through trials. Fear leads to panic. Panic leads to foolishness. Foolishness leads to increasing government control over everything. And people want it this way because when they reject God, the God of the Bible, they want the God of the state, to save them in this way. This is not the blessing, but the judgment of God upon a rebellious people. Commenting on this very experience was someone who lived through exactly what I'm talking about in the Soviet Union. Alexander Solzhenitsyn. Listen to his words. They're very important for us to understand. "Over half a century ago, while I was still a child, I remember hearing a number of old people offer the following explanation for the great disaster that has befallen the Russian people. Men have forgotten God. That's why all this has happened. Since then, I have spent well nigh 50 years working on the history of our revolution. In the process, I have read hundreds of books, collected hundreds of personal testimonies, and have already contributed 8 volumes of my own towards the effort of clearing away the rubble left by this upheaval. But if I were asked today to formulate as concisely as possible the main cause for the ruinous revolution that swallowed up some 60 million of our people. I could not put it more accurately than to repeat, men have forgotten God. That is why all this has happened. G.K. Chesterton said this, when men choose not to believe in God, they do not thereafter believe in nothing. They then become capable of believing in anything. Anything. And so often, when men reject the God of the Bible and they believe in anything, then everything becomes an opportunity for them to do evil and not good as God has commanded us. So my prayer for this nation, my prayer for you, is in this time of great distress and confusion, we'd remember God, that we would turn to God, and that we would have faith in God for the glory of God and God alone.